Let us pray before I begin. Loving Father, I pray that you will speak through me this morning and that you will open each one of us to receive your Holy Spirit to guide us, strengthen us, and transform us, that we may grow day by day to live in the image of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we've come to know the Holy Spirit much more deeply and from many different aspects. So his person, his presence through the Old Testament, what he does for us, the symbols that speak about the Holy Spirit, the fruits that he cultivates in us, his coming at Pentecost, his part in the Trinity. And last week, Francis spoke about the gifts that he gives us. If you haven't had the opportunity to hear all of those talks, they are available to watch or to listen to on our website. And so this morning, our series concludes with knowing the Holy Spirit and a Spirit-filled life. So what actually does it mean to live a Spirit-filled life? What does a Spirit-filled life look like? Well, it's probably easier to describe what it doesn't look like. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, generally speaking, doesn't mean that overnight we become all-powerful, strong and mighty, and we don't suddenly gain a complete and thorough knowledge and understanding of the Bible. It doesn't mean that we automatically become full of wisdom, or that we immediately become fully grown, mature Christians. And nor do we suddenly become perfect in our attitudes, behaviours and relationships. But the reason I said generally speaking is because I can't say that these extraordinary things don't ever happen or didn't ever happen. That's completely in God's hands. And in fact, over the summer, our sermon series is called Being Extraordinary, where we'll be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the apostles and in the early Christians. And some of those incidents and occasions really are quite extraordinary. But this isn't generally the normal experience of new Christians today. Similarly, being filled with the Holy Spirit, as Francis has said, isn't a one-off event that lasts for the rest of our lives. Far from it. And in fact, that would be like charging a mobile phone and expecting it to last for the entire life of the phone without ever having to recharge it again. And this need for refilling is very much evidenced by the events in Acts, where we see that the apostles are continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just a one-off event at Pentecost. So, for example, we see in chapter 4, after they prayed, after the apostles prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Why would that happen if being filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was a once-in-a-lifetime event? And I was amused to read in our life group study guide for this particular topic that someone heard Billy Graham pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit and said to him, "I thought you had been filled." To which Billy Graham replied, "I have, but the trouble is I leak." As Francis said, we all leak, don't we? Becoming followers of Jesus is where a Spirit-filled life begins. And then we're a work in progress, and it's a lifelong, ongoing process of growing in knowledge, growing in understanding and wisdom and maturity as Christians. And it's also a lifelong process of being transformed in our attitudes and behaviours and relationships. And for this growth and this transformation to happen, we need the Holy Spirit to be ahead of us, to be alongside us, and to be within us. But it's also the case that we need to be constantly guided and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, because it's so easy in our own human weakness to fall back into our old ways, our old habits, our old way of life. And Paul recognised how easy it would be for the new Christians in the early church to revert to their previous lives. And so in our reading from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus this morning, Paul is urging them to live a spirit-filled life instead. Let's take a look at it again now, if we may. It's on page 192 in the New Testament section, if you would like to follow it. This is a very short passage, verses 15 to 21, but it's packed full of commands or encouragements from Paul about how to live or how not to live. And as so often is the case with Paul's writing, there's a real sense of urgency and importance for the Ephesians, for the rest of the early church, and for us today. Don't live as unwise people, he writes. Don't be foolish and don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit and live as wise people. Make the most of the time. Understand what the Lord's will is. Sing psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make melody to the Lord in your hearts. Give thanks to God the Father at all times in the name of the Lord Jesus. And be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, many years ago, on a Christian parenting course, we were presented with the passage from Galatians 5, one of the a subject of one of the earlier talks in this series. This is where Paul sets out the desires of the flesh alongside the fruits of the Spirit. The desires of the flesh, to remind us, being fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness. And the fruits of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As new parents, we were asked to look at these comparative lists and reflect on how we wanted our children to live their lives, and what qualities we wanted our children to develop as they grew up. It really wasn't a difficult choice. And so it shouldn't come as any surprise that Paul wanted this for the new Christians in the early church, and no surprise either that God, our Heavenly Father, wants this for all of us, his children. And so back to the original question, what does a spirit-filled life look like? Well, there are so many marks, signs, indicators of a spirit-filled life, and I'm just going to mention this morning the ones that have struck me most profoundly over the years. For me, a good starting point for my list is Jesus' words in Luke chapter 10, before he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it reads like this. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. So my first sign of a spirit-filled life is someone who clearly has a heart for God and a heart for their neighbour. Our vision here at St Andrew's is based around these two commandments. Growing in faith shows our love for God, and serving our community shows our love for our neighbour. So serving in church in one of the many, many roles, different roles on Sundays, being part of a life group or studying the Bible on your own, leading or helping at one of our many ministries, Lunch Club, ABC, Open the Book, Coffee Comfort, Craft Group, St Andrew's at 4, whatever it is, being engaged in these hugely important parts of our vision is a sign of a spirit-filled life. This sign of loving God and loving our neighbour is also evident in our Ephesians passage, where two of Paul's commands for a spirit-filled life are sing and make melody to the Lord in our hearts. In other words, show our love for God. And secondly, to be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, to show our love for our neighbour. Well, another key sign of a spirit-filled life for me is joy, one of Francis's balloons this morning. How joyful is someone in their faith? When I was working, I ran some management training courses, and one of which was all about communication. I don't know if you know this, but apparently 55% of our communication is through our body language. 38% is through our tone of voice. And only 7% is through the actual words that we use. Now, I'm not sure how accurate that is now. I guess it's probably pretty similar. And certainly in our changing world of now digital communications and emails and social media and the like, we need to consider how we present ourselves and our church across a much wider range of media. But the point is that a huge amount of our face-to-face communication with people is how we say it, how we come across, not actually what we say. And so smiling gives a very different impression to frowning. And I don't know if you also knew this fact, that apparently it takes twice as many muscles to frown as it does to smile. Living a spirit-filled life should be a joyful experience, and that joy should spill out of all of us and be infectious to those that we meet. And that, for me, is a real mark of a spirit-filled life. A third sign on my list, again from the balloons, is peace. One commentator I read describes the spirit-filled life as a life of calm poise and quiet confidence. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean, it doesn't make us noisy and boisterous and excitable. Instead, one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit that Patrick spoke about a couple of weeks ago, the dove, indicates the beauty and gentleness of the Spirit's character. Well, so far I've spoken about three indicators for me of a Spirit-filled life. Love, which is loving God and loving our neighbour, joy, being joyful in our faith, and peace. And of course, the other six fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5 that I mentioned earlier, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, are also indicators of a Spirit-filled life. But let's not be anxious if we're not showing all of these all of the time. As Andy Winter said a few weeks ago in this series, this is not meant to be a list of ideals to fall short of or a moral mountain that looks impossible to climb. In all of these things, as I said, we are a work in progress, and we need a lifetime of transformation to become like Christ. That process won't be complete until we meet Christ face to face. And in this context, I confess that my self-control was definitely absent last week when I was almost run off the road getting onto the A3 over there in Oxshott. And I could, but I won't, share many other occasions when the fruits of the Spirit were rather AWOL. We are a work in progress, a transformation over life, over a lifetime. But that's where it gives us another important mark of a Spirit-filled life. It's recognising when we have fallen short, when we've reverted to our old ways, when we've not reflected Jesus in our behaviour. And then it's about asking God for forgiveness with humility and repentance. And that's something we should do every day in our prayers, and it's what we do here in church every Sunday. Remember the words that we've just shared together. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned in thought and word and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbour as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we should be. And that is where the Holy Spirit is alongside us and within us to do those things. And prayer, you know, any kind of prayer is also an indicator of a spirit-filled life, especially a prayer each day to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's often said that being a Christian life is not difficult. It's absolutely impossible without the Holy Spirit. And how true that is. I love the amusing but the honest prayer that goes something like this. Dear Lord, so far today I've done quite well. I haven't gossiped or lost my temper. I haven't been selfish, angry, unkind or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help. So where are we so far on my list of what a spirit-filled life looks like? Well, loving God and loving our neighbour, shown by engaging in our vision here at St Andrew's. Displaying the fruits of the Spirit, such as love, joy and peace. Recognising the need for forgiveness when we fall short. Showing genuine humility and repentance. And being prayerful. These are all marks of a spirit-filled life. And we can also glean others from our Ephesians passage, including making the most of our time, listening to God's will for us, musical worship, and giving thanks to God at all times. Well, this list is by no means exhausted. We could be here for days talking about the signs of a spirit-filled life. But perhaps the most important sign of all is a life filled with the characteristics of Jesus himself. So our desire as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, is to become more and more Christ-like every day. And if you were to read the four Gospels and underline all the qualities and characteristics shown by Jesus, you would get a very clear picture of what a spirit-filled life should look like. And of course, the more we practice these characteristics, the more Christ-like we become. Well, my final sign of a spirit-filled life this morning is taken directly from our life group study guide. The Holy Spirit must be able to get in and out. We're a channel, not a customer. Well, there are those who do see the Holy Spirit primarily as a strength, a guide, a counsellor, a comforter. And that's certainly all true. But we must also enable the Holy Spirit to work through us to bring others to faith in Jesus Christ, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth as Jesus commanded. And the ends of the earth includes our local community right here. As I look around this church, and I will look around the whole church, I see many signs of spirit-filled lives, including several that first attracted me to want to be a follower of Jesus. Those people often unknowingly have been and continue to be a channel for the Holy Spirit. And so that's real evidence that how we live really can make a difference to growing God's kingdom. In summary, to lead a spirit-filled life, we need, guess who? The Holy Spirit. And it's vital for every Christian to understand and practice this. And so to close, I'm going to use an illustration from a commentator, Stephen Cole, which I found really helpful, especially at this time that we find ourselves in. I hope you'll find it helpful too. He writes this. We live in a day of increasing energy shortages. The world has ever-increasing energy demands in the face of ever-decreasing energy supplies. The cost of heating or cooling our homes and driving our cars continues to escalate. And with all the talk of global warming, the search is on for some kind of clean, renewable energy source. Under these conditions, it would be utterly inconceivable if a great number of people had access to a free and readily available source of energy, but failed to use it. And yet many Christians seemingly do this very same thing with regard to their Christian life. In the Holy Spirit, God has provided us an inexhaustible, free, readily available source of power to live the Christian life. And yet many Christians do not use that very power that God has given them. Let us pray. Dear Lord, help us remember what a difference it makes when we prioritise time with you each morning. Awaken us in body and spirit each day with a desire to meet you and hear your will for us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we prepare to go into each day, that he will guide us, strengthen us, transform us, and use us as a channel, and make us more like Jesus in every way. In his name we pray. Amen.